Good morning. Welcome. Let me add my welcome. And kids, Faith kids, if you are in junior kindergarten to grade two, you are dismissed. You can go downstairs. The teachers are waiting for you, so please feel free. I'm going to, as the kids leave, I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 3. This is an opportunity for us to continue our summer psalm series, and we're going to be in Psalm 3 today. After his plane was hit by a surface-to-air missile during the Vietnam War, Lieutenant Colonel Hambleton was the only crew member to safely eject. Badly injured by the explosion and the ejection that followed, Hambleton parachuted into the middle of more than 30,000 enemy troops pouring across the border into South Vietnam. Several courageous attempts were made to rescue him. Injured and starving, Hambleton found himself losing hope, without assurance that he would be rescued in the face of the greatest adversity of his life. He reflects, "They were within 2 minutes of picking me up, and all at once, the rescue helicopter goes up in a ball of fire. I thought, this isn't worth it. I'm not worth it. I'm a 53-year-old lieutenant colonel, and I cried." Hidden in a hole, surrounded by an enemy less than 100 meters away, and with only 9 months to go until his retirement, he realized there's a little word in the English language: pray. And that I did. As he prayed, Hambleton decided he was going to survive and return home to his family. One pilot, Captain Harold Ike, spent countless hours orbiting above Hambleton, communicating with him by radio, assuring him and giving him hope throughout the ordeal. After 11 and a half days on the ground, nearing collapse from injury, hunger, and exhaustion, Hambleton was rescued by two Navy SEALs. The situation Lieutenant Colonel Hambleton found himself in is strikingly similar to the situation David is in as he writes Psalm 3. Many have turned against David. His son Absalom is hunting him, and David is on the run. What is David going to do? How is David going to respond? Has all been lost? Or will David find assurance and hope in the face of adversity? Can we have assurance and hope in the midst of life's storms? Let's turn our attention to Psalm 3. Psalm 3, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, I have so many enemies. So many are against me. So many are saying, God will never rescue him. But you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I am not afraid of the thousand enemies who surround me on every side. Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people. Selah. Let's pray. O Lord, I am oh so aware that there are a lot of people here and at home with a lot of stuff going on in their lives right now. You are our refuge. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Amen. Can we have assurance and hope in the face of adversity? In a predicament and under pressure, David cries out to God, experiences peace as a promise turns his attention to the promise keeper, and provides us with a pattern for praise and prayer whenever we are in the face of adversity. Psalm 3 is a psalm of lament. A lament is a passionate expression of grief or sadness. David has had to flee Jerusalem and go into hiding. With nearly all of the people of Israel against him, his enemies seem incalculable, and he knows they are coming for him. But why? Why was David, the king, on the run? In 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18, we discover that into the vacuum created by David's sin, his family problems, declining age-related health, and fractures forming within the kingdom, steps a prideful Absalom. David's own son begins to usurp David's throne by cultivating popularity among the people and plotting a rebellion. Absalom acquires chariots, horses, and bodyguards, then positions himself at the city gate to hear legal cases, subtly undermining the king's authority by implying he would provide better justice. Absalom then requests permission to go to Hebron to fulfill a vow, using the opportunity to send secret messengers throughout Israel, inciting rebellion and declaring himself king. This is the source of David's lament. The psalm begins with David's predicament. In verse 1, as he cries out to God, "So many are against me," and repeats in verse 2 what so many are saying, "God will never rescue him." As those who were loyal turn their backs, the number of David's enemies has grown exponentially. Beyond their sheer number, they are beginning to make David question his relationship with God. David has been promised that one of his descendants would sit on the throne forever. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 and 13, God's covenant promise to David is clear. It reads, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish his kingdom forever." Just as the Lord had established a covenant with Noah, and then to Abraham, and Abraham's descendants, he establishes a covenant with David. It was an unconditional promise, grounded in God's purposes, that would be one day filled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. David's enemies are trying to convince him that God cannot be trusted, that God is not going to save you. What does David do? The accusation that God has forsaken him and would never rescue him has made David very aware that his life is on the line, that Israel's relationship with God is on the line, and the hope of a perfect future king is on the line. David knew that he'd given his accusers grounds for their claim when he sinned through his crime against Bathsheba and Uriah. In hiding, David comes face to face with his sin and the accusations being made against him. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "It is the most bitter of afflictions to be led to fear that there is no help from God." What do I do when I am under pressure, in a predicament, or surrounded by an enemy? What do I do when the circumstances of life leave me face to face with my sin, those hurling accusations at me, or in fear that there is no help from God? David cried out to his father. His lament is permission, if you will, at the very least a reminder, that rather than getting drawn into this way of thinking, we are to cry out to God when under pressure, even if it is of our own making. David is not alone as he writes. He is with those precious few who have fled with him. We never have to be alone in our trouble. We are to come together with others in the family of God to share what we are facing as we look to God for assurance and the hope that only He can offer in the midst of a storm. In the midst of the crisis and having cried out to God with his concern, in verses 3 and 4, as an act of worship, David confirms before the Lord that even in the midst of such pressure, it will not do him in. And he utters four powerful words. But you, O Lord. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high. I cried out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. The contrast in David's grief in verses 1 and 2, colliding with David's peace in verse 3, is striking. David turns his attention from his predicament and God's promise back to God who hears and answers. He is surrounded on every side by enemies, but greater than that, he is surrounded by God. The word shield here signifies more than what we think of as a soldier's shield. This is a shield that surrounds us entirely. This word recalls Abram's vision in Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." This occurrence is the first time that "do not be afraid" is recorded in Scripture. Fear comes when we take our eyes off the one who promises and begin to worry about the promise itself or the outcome. Instead, our focus should be on those precious words we read in Isaiah 41, verse 10. "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." When David says, "You are my glory," in verse 3, he is saying, no, David is declaring, "There is none like you." David cries aloud as his attention shifts from his trouble to the promise maker and the promise keeper, who hears his concern and lifts his head. David does not find peace and hope in his sons or his counselors or even his generals and soldiers. He finds peace and hope in his ever-present Father, a Father who hears him and answers him. In frustration, cry aloud to God. In the midst of the storms of life, God restores our dignity, lifting our heads so that we might look to Him and stand with confidence in difficult situations. Those of us who believe in and follow Jesus need not fear when we find ourselves in a world where we don't belong, surrounded by those against us, because they are against God. Instead, we can rejoice in a Father who hears our prayers. And though our prayers in the Psalms may be very personal, they are to be sung whenever we come together, reminding us that we are to come together to worship with and pray for one another to our one true hope, Jesus Christ. For in Him we find peace. And what about the word Selah? This is the first appearance of this word in the Psalms and in our summer series, so it's worthy of a quick note. Spurgeon suggests the word Selah, the precise meaning of which is not known, is a pause in the music, encouraging us to read the passages which precedes and succeeds it with greater earnestness. Some choose not to pronounce it aloud when reading the Psalms, simply pausing to reflect on the verse instead. Surely there is always something excellent where we are required to rest and pause and meditate or lift up our hearts in grateful song. David's predicament causes him to reflect on God's character. This brings him a peace found in his one true hope, and he pauses to meditate as he prepares to lift up his heart in praise. In verses 5 and 6, it would seem that because of David's faith in God, David's praise rests on the truth that he woke up this morning. After experiencing the sleep of someone who is truly secure, having been able to lay down without the burdens of night coming over him. Verse 5, I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I am not afraid of the 1,000 enemies who surround me on every side. David's trust in God has given him a peace that has allowed him to sleep through the night. Do I trust in God? Do I sleep secure without the burdens of the night coming over me, knowing I rest in the arms of and can trust Jesus? A soldier like Lieutenant Colonel Hambleton and a warrior king like David were at their most vulnerable when they slept. Both men had their heads on a swivel and yet needed sleep. God's presence is keenly felt when we are our most vulnerable. David knew that if God kept him safe when he was at his most vulnerable, there was nothing else for him to fear. This was assurance enough that there was hope and possibility for rescue in the day ahead. Here, we come face to face with the gospel. Like us, the people of Jesus' day sought to rule themselves and had not made peace with God. Jesus saw Israel, his chosen people, in a similar situation to that of David when David wrote Psalm 3. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, we read in Luke 19, verses 41 to 42, that Jesus wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Only this time, surrounded by the Roman Empire, they would not be saved. God was going to punish Israel again as the temple was going to be destroyed as a physical result of the spiritual rebellion of the people. Without faith in Jesus Christ, we too are destined for destruction in the form of separation from the one who came to save us. Jesus shows us a way out through the cross. Jesus was going to experience in full what David experienced in part. The earthly religious rulers of Jesus' day, like Absalom in David's day, conspired against him. When the conspiracy reached its height, Jesus was surrounded by his foes in the garden and at a sham trial. Even as he hung on a cross, Jesus' enemies echo the taunts David faced that God would not rescue him. Jesus willingly laid down his life to provide you and I that the rescue that David prayed for in Psalm 3. Now, you and I and the people of all nations can cry out to Jesus for rescue from the eternal separation of sleep and the eternal separation from God. Because just as God sustained David through a night of sleep, he sustained Jesus through a sleep of death. Jesus rose from the dead to prove that those who put their trust in him for rescue, the final King of Kings, will be sustained forever into eternal life with him. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the God who sustains us. Even while we sleep is Jesus the King who rose from the dead to save us and to rescue all who call out to him. Do you know him? Do you trust him? Have you fully surrendered your life to Jesus who gave his life to rescue you? Make today that day. Now that David has made clear his predicament, experienced peace, and praised God for a night of sleep, He knows that he will be saved. What does he do? David prays. David finds strength in the one who will save him as he prays. Verse 7, "Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap all my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people." Selah. David begins his day in prayer. Do you? In God's word, perhaps, but in prayer. In Psalm 35, verse 3, we read part of a prayer where David appeals to the Lord for help against his enemies. "Brandish spear and javelin against those who pursue me. Say to me, I am your salvation." David asked God to take up weapons and confront those who are persecuting him, and seeks assurance from God that he will be his salvation. Look how David prays. He expresses his frustration to God, pauses, effectively saying, "I am going to let you do what you do," as he submits to God's will. David knows that all God has to do is rise for his victory. He knows that his saving belongs to the Lord. David's salvation is not of man, nor is ours. It is not of our making, nor of our will, or our works. Salvation is by the grace of a merciful God alone. Why pray? We are often confused about how prayer works. David's fervency in prayer does not mean that all his worries and troubles will disappear. In fact, we know that in the setting we're in right here in Psalm 3, war is on the horizon. Often the answer to prayer we have in mind is not the one God has in mind. The goal is to have hearts that want what we receive from God rather than hearts that always ask for what we want, as we learn to trust God rather than ourselves. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, to cast all of our cares before God. Through prayer, we can do that and marvel as he works. Sometimes, when we cannot find the words to shape our fears, joys, longings, or sorrows into prayer, we can grasp the expressions we seek in the pages of the Psalms, this ancient hymn book of Israel. Yet another reason we are to come together regularly to pray, even when we don't know what to say. Reading and praying the Psalms back to God and to one another links us to one another and the generations of the faithful who have sought him and found him on both dark night and bright mornings, in sickness and in celebration, in storm and shade. The truth is that in his infinite love and wisdom, God always knows what to give us in answer to our prayers. Prayer does not always change our situation, but it should always change us. In prayer, we are to bring our anxieties to an all-wise, all-loving, all-sovereign God, and we are to ask him why these things have happened and how we can cope. His answer never changes. This world and its answers will never be enough. Only he is enough. And so here you might say, "Great, Pastor, but how do I apply these truths to my life?" You and I may not be kings and queens, and we may not be surrounded by enemies right now, but we all find ourselves in trouble and facing adversity. Some of us have faced it in the past. Some of us are facing it right now. And all of us will face it in the future. As I close, I want to take you back to a time in my life where I found myself under pressure, needing assurance and hope in the face of adversity. Just days before the end of the year in 1998, I found myself standing before the western wall of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, crying out to God. I'm 32 years old and carrying the weight of the world. Months before the trip to Israel, my mom had called to tell me she had been diagnosed with cancer. It was in the liver, had metastasized, and it may be terminal. Then just before the trip, another call. My best friend was dead. Al had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night, leaving a wife, two children, and me behind. We had just finished our 9th year of coaching together, and I'd retired to spend more time with Linda. Now Al was gone, and the boys on the team were pleading with me to come back for one more year. Standing at the wailing wall, unable to utter a word, I cried out to God for my mom, for Al's family, for those boys, for Linda, and for the decisions we had to make together. Can assurance and hope be found in the face of adversity? Here in Psalm 3, David answers the question, when there is trouble, what do I do? When there is trouble, what do? I let God know my trouble as I cry out to him. When there is trouble, what do? I look to God's character in his word. When there is trouble, what do? I trust God to handle my troubles. When there is trouble, what do? I record his answers of grace, and when he prompts me, I tell others. In the difficult year that lay ahead, I drew closer to God, and like David, would learn, because of you, O Lord, there is assurance and hope in the face of adversity. Let's pray. Lord, Abba, Father, we want to be honest with you and lay out our worries before you. You know the troubles here in this room and in the lives of those who may be watching at home or even in the hospital. Where can we hide? Where can we find a merciful embrace? Hear our cry and heal our wounds. Grant us sleep in your hands, the hands of our merciful Father. We plead for strength and courage, determination and faith as we surrender into your hands. You are the source of our trust, so we shall not fear. You are our shield. May our lives never be emptied of the joys of praise. Whatever may come, bless us, your people, with assurance and hope today and in the days ahead.